I want to talk to you about being tested to be in the ark. Greg Moser had this revelation, I think, on May the 21st. And it's very good. We've had a lot of revelations on this before. Before we came here to Tennessee, the Lord showed us in dreams and visions that there was an ark or a ship in the land here. And we discovered that it was exactly where he told us it was. It was created by fault lines. And we had dreams and visions about these spreading out and causing a refuge of sorts. And, of course, it's kind of like the ark that Noah built for his family. This is a more physical aspect, but we know that Jesus Christ is the spiritual ark, and everybody that abides in him is in that place of safety he has provided. But let me share with you this revelation. I was with a group of people. We had just gone through some very challenging circumstances in which I felt we had escaped with our lives. Well, I've got a lot of hindsight because I've read the whole story here, and it just all fits perfectly with the fact that we have escaped the faction dismemberment that took out those that were not accounted worthy to be in the bride, which revelations the Lord has shown us many in the past. Greg said I was unable to remember the details of what took place, but I knew that it was cataclysmic in nature and that we had survived and made it through. And I believe that this is clearly talking about we had overcome the faction test of brotherly love. In Revelation 3 and 7, we're told, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love, the bride, one of the seven daughters, like Moses' wife, right? And it was one of the seven churches, so it was the one that was promised to escape these things, right? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and shutteth and none openeth. Of course, they have been given the key of David to bind and loose and to open and to shut. And the Lord has blessed his people with all of this. It's already spoken in the Word, but not many people are able to take full possession of that authority because of other issues, some of which we can cover here. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. Well, because of works, the righteous acts of the saints, the bride has that wedding gown on, called the righteous acts of the saints. Because of the bride's works, the door is open before her, and none can shut it. And that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word. This is the important thing here, because this is what makes the bride beautiful. Thou didst keep my word and didst not deny my name. Amen. Some people have another Jesus, right? And that they have denied his name. They've denied his character, his authority, his nature. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Of course, our type is that they claim to be Christian, but they're not. They've been dismembered. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Oh, yes, he does. Hold fast that which thou hast. You must do that, so that no one take thy crown. Some people are giving up their crown. because of disobedience. There's nothing uglier to God. And verse 12 says, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. That's an awesome promise. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. That is the New Jerusalem. And of course we know that John was told that this is the bride, which cometh down out of heaven. In other words, it's born from above. The New Jerusalem, saints, is being born again from above as people come into the obedience to the Word of God. And it's coming from my God and mine own new name. Okay. And Greg went on to say, we ended up on a ship that seemed to be a safe haven for survivors. Okay, I believe the ship or the ark in the land that the Lord has showed us is part of that. And it is a refuge for those who pass the faction test of brotherly love. Right? The Lord showed us this refuge through many dreams, visions, prophecies, and scriptures. And I have to say, there is an ark the world over, and it is Jesus Christ, abiding in him. Right? All on board were grateful to be there. Amen. Myself as well, as a woman whom I do not know, were there tending to a group of children, getting them settled in on the ship. Both the spiritual and physical children of the obedient and righteous are favored of the Lord, as the Bible says all the way through. Proverbs 20:7 says, a righteous man that walketh in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. That is the word of the Lord. Any of y'all may not believe or understand household salvation. Well, it works for the obedient. And it says that over and over. People think it just works for anybody that calls on the name of Jesus. And that's not true. It doesn't. And they wonder why it doesn't work, because they're not being obedient to his word. So remember, your life, your good life, your obedient life will give the favor of God to your children. Psalm 112:2 says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That's the word of the Lord. That's our promise. It's a guarantee to those who are upright. Genesis 6:18 is a good example. But I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Oh, praise God. So, notice that because of his uprightness, his children were favored. And 7:1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Notice he didn't say anything about his children. He said it was because of him. Because he was righteous. And, of course, we see it through the book of Acts, too, household salvation. Genesis 19:12 says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whomsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of the place. Wow, showing favor to these. He didn't ask what their, or state what their life was like. He talked about favor. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Does it mean at the particular point that this is stated that they're saved and so? No, it says they're sanctified. They're set apart by God to be children of God. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So if you don't live a holy life, a righteous life, a believing life, you know, many people really don't have enough evidence to convict them of being a believer because there's so much that they don't believe. And Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God. So we too must believe God. You need to study the scriptures. You need to believe in the God of the Bible, not the God of any religion or any church. There are many that are non-believers concerning the New Testament church because they don't even know what it looks like. But he says here, but now are they holy. The believing husband or wife makes the children holy before the Lord. The whole Bible is full of these kinds of verses. One day I'd love to just study just that. It would give you such confidence for your children if you are a disciple of Christ. Not just what we loosely call Christian, but a disciple of Christ. So there were these children on the boat that they were taking care of. And I believe that these could both be spiritual and physical children that they're taking care of that are on the boat. We know that to be a fact already. We've seen it on the ground. And as we were doing, oh, by the way, I want to say too, this is very important. Then when a person goes into willful rebellion, it also brings their children under curses. Unless the children themselves are saved and walking by faith. We've seen the faction go, and their children just go to pot. I mean, literally and spiritually. You know, fornication, doing drugs. I mean, just immediately when that person falls into the curse, you know. Some children are already in the Lord, and they stand on their own faith, you know. Others are falling away because their parents fell away. So, Greg said, as we were doing this, we were talking about all the things that we had just gone through. And I believe he's talking about, or the dream is talking about, learning how to escape being devoured by the faction dragon through obedience to the word. The devil doesn't have any rights over you, saints, if you're walking in obedience. The woman was concerned about the threat of some aspect of what we had just survived. But I said, I don't think we need to be as concerned about that as much as them. Well, the factious are rejected from the boat in the land, the ark, and threatened by coming judgment. Not like those who are permitted to remain in the boat. So he said, I don't think we need to be as concerned about that as much as them. As I said this, I was looking either out a window or maybe off the deck of the ship. I saw a large crowd of people standing there wanting to get on board, but they could not. They were all visibly sick and desperate to get on board. Well, many people are willfully disobedient. They cannot escape, as the text we just read about the bride. They cannot escape judgment, chastening. I mean, he chastens every son he receives, but he doesn't chasten sons that are walking obediently, right? They don't need it. They were visibly sick. And we believe that that's with faction. We've often called it like a disease, very catching, and so on and so forth. When people don't pay attention to what the Bible commands, they catch it, you know. So they want to escape judgments, but can't because they're without repentance. Either the ship had not yet left the dock, Greg said, or we were still really close to land. Well, I can tell you from all the revelations that we've had that the ship had not left yet because it's the earthquakes that separate it from the land. And that is by miles, not feet. Okay, so it definitely had not left yet. There were security measures that had to be met before anyone could step foot onto the ship. Well, that's true. You know, all the Word of God, the revelations that the Lord gives us to protect us from falling into sin or coming under the dominion of demonic activity, those are our security measures for us. And these folks have to pass the test of brotherly love to get on that ship, just as we saw in the text that we read. It's a test. It's a test. It was then that we realized that there had been an outbreak of a disease or a virus. And we've often called them infected when somebody catches this thing. It's so much like that, infected. An outbreak of a disease or a virus, and that all of those people were sick and contagious. They looked very sick and unhealthy. Yeah, just like the faction people are spiritually sick and contagious to those who live in sin and or do not love. Galatians 5 and 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's pretty contagious, you know. And of course, any other kind of willful disobedient can keep people out of the ark. The key to being in the bride is just what we read there in Revelation. She's obedient to the word. It was at this time that the woman was tending to some children when a young black girl walked up to her and just started acting very crazy and threatening. Well, the ship is spiritual and this black girl is spiritual too. She represents one who walks in darkness, not in light. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we know the light is the light of the word, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship is what people who love like to do. People that don't like to fellowship don't have love, right? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the advantage of walking in the light of God's word is you love to fellowship God's children. And you are cleansed from all sin. Therefore, the ark is yours because obviously it's not made for people who need chastening. And the world right now is being ordained of God to prepare a chastening for God's children who walk in darkness. I mean, the whole world exists for the purpose of creating sons of God. And of course, we know he has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the vessels of dishonor are often loosed upon God's people. Whole kingdoms came against Israel because of their rebellion against the word. So great crucifixions are coming for God's people. And they can't possibly be in an ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. That's why he was given the ark. The rest weren't given grace. Also, I need to tell you that if you want to receive grace from God, you have to give grace. And that is unmerited favor towards others. And if you give grace, you'll receive grace, because whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap, right? So God is basically saying the people who don't have grace will not be in the ark. And Greg said she was very obviously sick with the virus. she became aggressive towards the woman. Well, the aggression they feel is that of the demons that infest them. They hate the righteous. So the woman pulled out a can of mace or pepper spray or something and sprayed her in the face. And I can tell you one thing that they find unbearable, and that is the Word of God and worship. Worship is unbearable to people that have spirits, either inherited or some of their own making. Rejection is one of those. Rejection, people can't get in a room where people just love to radically worship the Lord. They just can't stand it. And they flee. And instead of dealing with the demons, they give in to the demons. They humble themselves to the demons and they flee. So I think this is what the mace or the pepper spray represents here. Something that's just not bearable. And the black girl ran off. We realized that she was sick and had somehow gotten through security and gotten on the ship. Well, this has happened as a test for those on the ship, but it will be less and less as the infected leave, as they have been doing, you know, leaving behind a sanctified bride, right? Judgment doesn't come for no reason upon people, saints, just people that need to understand that that the Lord permits the devil come to people that in many cases are not listening to him or not giving in to his word or have idols in their life or have unforgiveness. I think unforgiveness is the king of all the demons to separate Christians from their Christian benefits. I mean, it's more often the problem than any other that I can think of. So repent of any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any criticism, any judgment. All of that's based in unforgiveness. All of it based in unforgiveness. And then the scene changed, and I was back at my home in Nebraska, where I grew up. In other words, in his father's house. We know what our father's house is, right? There was a black kitten that got into the house. And I believe this represents that rebellion against the word and darkness got into father's house. It has to be thrown out because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the angels do that. They throw them out. But you have to deal with them correctly and be obedient to what the word says. And I find that that's very hard for people with rejection because they have a fear of rejection and these spirits oppress them and permit people to talk to them in ways and spew garbage into them while they sit there and think they're being polite. Well, that's not what you can do. I mean, not get away with it. That's why so many people with that get taken out. It was really playful and seemed harmless. I was thinking of the viral outbreak in the earlier part of the dream and had a thought that possibly the kitten had been exposed to it and could possibly be contagious. Yeah. Galatians 5 and 9, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. That's the kind of contagion that we're talking about here. My thought was to get it out of the house before anyone got bitten or scratched. I tried to grab it, but it ran. Well, when the demons are exposed, they always get offended and run. He said, eventually I cornered it and decided to just grab it and get it out of there. I found myself thinking that I would rather take the risk of getting bitten myself than for someone else to get bitten. So I grabbed the kitten, and sure enough, it scratched and bit me in the process. Well, let me say this, that as long as a person obeys the commands of God concerning factious people and willful disobedience in others and deals with it the way the scripture says, they're immune. You know, even if they are bitten, they're not going to catch anything, you know. Demons have legal rights, which is the disobedience to the word that people do. This is why they're chastened of the devil. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh because of his disobedience and because, as the word was saying there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you're not being good for the people of God who are trying to walk holy, God will remove you, but he may just turn you over to the devil to do this. This is what we've seen. You know, Titus 3:10 says, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. That means you, when they start doing it, you refuse, you admonish them. If they do it again, you start to refuse them. Okay. Knowing this, that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. Yes, they condemn themselves. They want to act like everybody else is doing is the bad guy, and nope, you have to obey. Romans 16 and 17 says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions. Division, of course, is what faction is, okay? Causing divisions and occasions of stumbling. And that's what they do. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. There it is again. Turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. The Bible says their God is their belly. They serve their own belly. They serve their flesh, right? And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. So they can capture innocent people for a time. And 2 John 1 and 8 says, look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought. Well, you know, many people come into the kingdom and they're excited about the word of the kingdom and they begin to listen to the word and they get captured by some demon whatsoever, you know, and they lose what they got. And they literally lose it. It's just gone from their mind. It's taken away. The devil comes and steals the seed which has been sown in their heart, the Bible says. It's amazing to me how people can be so excited about the word and then have it all gone in a very, very short time. Because they lose the things which we have wrought. And that you receive a full reward. Well, some people have got no reward, or they haven't started doing things that will bring a reward, or whatever. They're taken captive, and of course, if a man dies in his sins, that's where he is. He's the good things that he has done will not be remembered, the Lord said. So, whosoever goeth onward, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. You have to remember this. You know, the disciples continue in the teaching of Christ. They continue in the obedience to the word. It's the disciples that are saved, not what we loosely call Christians. Because disciples are learners and followers. And those are the people that continue on in the word to bear fruit of the word, right? 36 to 100 fold. So whosoever goeth onward, and they might have started out with you, but they're not going to finish with you. It's just like the parable of the sower. It's very plain there that three out of four fall away. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ. What teaching is he talking about? The teaching of Christ. Hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, what is that? The teaching of Christ. The teaching that if you go on and you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you're falling away. if they don't come and bring this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. And of course, the Bible says he that gives him greeting is becomes a partaker in his evil works. A partaker in his evil works. And we've seen that. I used to wonder, how does that exactly work out? Well, I've seen enough of it now to know exactly how it works out, because God turns you over to those same spirits. And you begin to do the same things they did, right? James 3:16 says, where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. And that is so true. Every vile deed follows those that walk in faction. And we pray constantly for these brethren, and we trust God for them, because I know they're going through a Nebuchadnezzar type thing, and that somewhere down the road the Lord will release them, at least those that are the elect of God, and they'll be ashamed of themselves like Nebuchadnezzar was, and they will go back to serving the Lord in a greater way than they ever did. So we praise God for that. I want to share something else with you about this going straight in a muddy world, right? Cain Old Moser sent this to us. She said, I was only an observer in this dream. I also felt my husband Marlon was with me. I saw a straight, narrow dirt road with a road joining it from the right. I believe that this is talking about those from the right will travel the straight and narrow road. Mark 1 and 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Repentance causes us to walk on the straight path of God's word, not the crooked path of the world and the worldly church. And Matthew 7 and 14 says, for narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Few are they that find it. It's so true. One out of four in the parable of the sower, it should put the fear of God in us. As a disciple, we're held more accountable than the worldly, those that don't know, the ignorant, the lost. We're held more accountable because we have the authority and the knowledge to walk with the Lord as a disciple. And she said, so consider this straight, narrow dirt road. And she said, there has been a recent heavy rain, as the road still looked very wet and had only one deep track down the middle, as did the side road, and the countryside was barren. And I believe that this is speaking about the mud along the way represents the tests of corruption that the righteous must pass through. You know, they're all around you. It doesn't mean it has a part in you, but they're all around you. It's all around you. False doctrine, apostates, very muddy. The barrenness represents the test of the curse and the fruitlessness that they pass through. So, I mean, we have this all around us. We have the curse. It's a test to us, because we know that the Word of God promises deliverance to those who are disciples of Christ. There's a barrenness out there in the world, in the church world, and there's a muddy road that many are walking. There were metal discs about the size of a dinner plate that were spaced along both sides of the main road. They appeared to have little pointed notches in them. My feeling was that they were there to keep track of who was using the road. Well, who is keeping track of the road that you're on? Job 23 and 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, in other words, along this road are trials. That's what the mud is all about. It's the trials. It's the corruption. And these are tests for the people of God. The scripture that I was given by faith at random for the discs along the rain-soaked road was John 3:33. In context, John 3:31 says, "He that cometh from above is above all." Are you being born from above? The word or the manna that comes down out of heaven that gives life to your soul, that manifests that 30, 60, and 100-fold as you're born from above, obedient to that word of God, that manna, that Jesus Christ that came down in the wilderness, the man, right? He that is of the earth is earth. Is of the earth. Is earthy. And of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. This is true. The born again man is, of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's above all. He should be above all in our lives, right? Amen. And what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receiveth his witness. Amen. Multitudes did not listen to Jesus, did not listen to the prophets, and I'm talking, of course, about God's people. Did not listen to the prophets or the Son of God. Verse 23, he that hath received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. You know, when you call one of his prophets a liar, you're calling him a liar when they speak the word. Anyone that speaks the word, when you don't agree with their word, and this happens all the time. I mean, when you point out to somebody what the word says and they ignore it for their religion, they're first of all an idolater. Second of all, they're calling God a liar. So it happens commonly. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. And this is true. It doesn't matter whether it's Christ, whether it's Christ in the prophets, as the word speaks about, whether it's Christ in anybody, when someone speaks the word of God to you because they've been sent, you have to receive that as from the Lord. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. By the way, Jesus turned and put it in the Son's hands behind him. He gave them authority, dominion, and power. And so it was passed on down to those that are true disciples. And 36 says, he that hath the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. It's the word of God. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there's a reason for the wrath to come, is disobedience to the Son, right? And Danielle said that she was surprised with this scripture as the feeling I was getting in the dream concerning the discs was negative intentions of the government to keep track of Christians instead of the love and care, and I might add, and constant attention to where we are on the road of our Heavenly Father for his people, she said. So this, I believe, you know, put the true light on what this is talking about. It's the Lord's attention to where we are. We're being tested. And his watchful eye is ever upon us. He knows right where we are on the road. And, you know, because you're walking down a muddy road does not mean you're sinning, especially when you're walking a straight path. Okay? It means that God is going to put you through some things to test you. She said, I didn't see any vehicles on the road, only the deep, straight track of one. And usually when a dirt road is as wet as this one, it's impossible to drive as straight as this track was, she said. Very interesting. Can we walk straight with a crooked, muddy world all around us? The teachers who justify their sin say no. They wouldn't say something to convict themselves, would they? No, we're just all sinners saved by grace, and we should be satisfied to stay that. Well, Romans 12:2 says, be not fashioned according to this world. That's the mud, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, can we be in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, of course. He wouldn't have said this if it wasn't so. And so those who justify themselves and say, no, we can't walk straight on this muddy road, you know, we're just sinners. Well, these are apostates. They're deceiving the people of God. In Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perfect that good work in you, for goodness sake. Now, we're not talking about anybody being able to do this. We're talking about Jesus Christ being able to do this. So if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is able to do what he said he's able to do, then you're not really a believer. And Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, meaning, of course, that he's not saying that he's manifested his perfection yet, even though the Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We know that's according to position, not according to manifestation. But you see, as we walk in faith in our position, which is perfection, the Bible says so, that's how God manifests it. Through your faith, you're given grace. And grace is that favor of God to bring these things to pass. So Paul is saying, not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect. He's saying, I'm not saying I've already manifested my perfection. But I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Perfection. That I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. He wants to press on to receive the fullness of the gift, the manifestation of his perfection. And Philippians 3:15 says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, oh my goodness, is that a slip of his tongue? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. He's talking about those who are perfect through their faith, by their faith, right? Be thus minded. And if anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Why? Because you've accepted your perfection by faith. God is your Savior. He's going to continue to show you what he wants and what he has for you. Because you're walking by faith, you're reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is the gospel. It's the power of God to save the one that believes it. This is the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. Those who justify sin, they're not preaching the gospel. It's not the good news that you're always going to be a sinner, for goodness sake. How silly is that? And where can you find it in Scripture? And how in the world could it be good news? Colossians 1:28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, that's awesome. Let it be, Lord. Let it be with everybody that's listening today, Lord, that you're able to present them perfect in Christ. Do you know what's in Christ? Perfection. There is no sin in him, the Bible says. That's right. So how much do you abide in Christ? To the extent that you obey his word. And how do you obey his word? You walk by faith in the sacrifice that he took away your sins. If he took away your sins, you can't say you're still a sinner, because you're saying, I don't believe he took away my sins. Let's not be foolish here, right? Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And she said, the scripture I was given by faith at random for the rain-soaked road was Jeremiah 7 and 25. And I felt that this verse showed that the Lord's faithfulness to bring people to share his truth with the rebellious, but they would not listen. And the barren countryside was a representation of their barren spiritual life. Well, amen. That's true. Jeremiah 7 and 21, looking at the context here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat ye flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why? Because, first of all, they had to have the possibility and the chance of walking crooked before the Lord. He didn't talk to him, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. He said, but this thing I commanded them, saying, hearken unto my voice. In other words, he didn't talk to him about burnt offerings and sacrifices when he brought them out of Egypt. He said, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. So what is he saying? Well, if they had hearkened unto his voice, no law would have been necessary to restrain them. You know, and Paul said the law came in because of sin, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. And that's those that are in Christ. Christ is the seed, and all those who abide in him have eternal life. By the way, eternal life is in the Son. It's not him putting something in your hand. It is you abiding in him. That's where eternal life is. If you don't abide in him, you have no promise of eternal life or bearing fruit, according to what the Bible says. So they've made it very convenient for people to have a greasy grace, as I call it. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, and they did worse than their fathers. And Gainwell said, this chapter is a picture of the world today, where the worldly Christian is not wanting to heed the word of the Lord, not wanting to walk in his way. Well, that's exactly right. They are the mud that tempts and tests the righteous. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's talking about those that call themselves Christians who are not walking as Christians in that text. Right? They're the temptation. Because the righteous see that, and they see that so many people are walking in this false way that they feel more justified if they do it. So these people in their muddy lives are temptations. They're tests for the righteous. In 2 Timothy 4 and 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And that's exactly what's happened to the people of God. They want to hear what they want to hear, and if you put any responsibility on them because of the Word of God, they'll think you're crazy. They don't want to hear it. They get angry. They leave, you know. And the last scene was a yellow school bus driven by our son Greg. What about that? I could hear a number of people cheering inside the bus, but only saw Greg and a lady who was looking out a partially opened window. The countryside was no longer barren, but green everywhere. Well, the curse is gone, isn't it? And what causes the curse to be gone? Because you obey through faith. Your faith gives you grace from God to obey. Not grace to stay a sinner. That's crazy. There's nothing in there. Paul spoke against that in Romans chapter 6 very plainly. You think that you're just forgiven because of grace. You're not delivered because of grace. No, grace, God's unearned favor is given to you. His grace, his unmerited favor is given to you because you believe his word. You don't twist it and wrench it, make it into something that permits you to live in sin. So, yeah, when you learn to walk in God's word, the curse gradually just goes away. I didn't see the bus on the rain-soaked, straight, narrow road, but felt this was the vehicle that made that track, that very straight track. Yeah, the people with Greg have traveled through a lot of mud without being muddied. That's the trick, right? And she's right. You know, on a road like that, you can't drive straight very easily. It takes the Lord's power and the Lord's gift to be able to do it, right? Amen. The bus driver was being guided by the Lord on the rain-soaked, straight, narrow road. I felt those on the bus were part of the remnant of God's people who were choosing to serve the Lord. The name of the lady I saw is Donna. The spiritual meaning for Donna is dependent. Well, you know, faith makes us dependent on the Lord. In our weakness, he is strong, right? And we're not depending upon our own ability and our own works, and we're having faith in God to do his works in us. That's what makes us weak. She said the scripture with this name was from Matthew 4 and 4. It is written, not by bread alone shall man live, but by every word that proceedeth out of God's mouth. Life comes from the words of God. Life. Greg means God's trustee. And a scripture reference is 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Quit you like men. Don't walk like men. Don't live like men do. The scripture I received for the bus by faith at random was Zephaniah 3 and 3. In the beginning, I could not see how this fit, but found the whole chapter in its entirety was shown in this dream. In the first part of this chapter, God is warning the rebellious and worldly people, so I thought I must surely have missed something about the bus. But Beginning in verse 9, he shows his faithfulness to those who are truly his people by calling them out from the apostate leadership and putting his will in them and giving them the power to do as in Philippians 2 and 13. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? In my Bible, Zephaniah 3 and 13 is the second column directly across from verse 3. This so clearly showed the love of God and his intervention in his people. Zephaniah 3 and 3 says, "Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing until the morrow." They devour God's people, these lions, these judges. God's people are tempted on every side with this mud while they keep their eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And the verse you said, 3 and 13, which is directly across from this, says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity." The remnant. They will not do iniquity, nor speak lies. People find it convenient to speak lies. It justifies their position and what they do and how they live. Now, they don't justify God. They deny his name, right? "Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth." People want to deceive themselves. They're self-deluded. Because they have such a desire, such an ambition for living in sin. "For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Oh God, thank you. And this morning, which is 6:4 in this little edition here, I awakened to the Lord speaking to me about pouring his Spirit out on his people. Well, this is the great enabler here. You know, the outpouring of the Spirit. I had felt that he was speaking this to me yesterday, but forgot to mention it. He did not give me a verse concerning this when I had asked for a verse for the road, so I was left wondering. But there was no doubt about him speaking about it to me this morning. His desire is for his people to live each day expecting to see a miracle. Amen. To watch him work and see what he will do for those who are his. Amen. All of his word is true, and there are such powerful promises in there, and so many people who don't believe them, they just look at you like a calf at a new gate when you speak these verses like they're not even in the Bible. And as I was looking out over the barren countryside, as in my dream, I heard Michael Hare saying, "Awaken, you dry bones. Come alive. Come alive." Yeah. Amen. So true. We got a dry bones revival coming, saints. It's going to be amazing. The dead are going to come alive. Churches are full of dead folks. And she said, "I believe this will happen as we believe for household salvation and others that we are praying for. The Lord truly filled my heart and my spirit with the joy of the Lord today. His presence is so very near." Well, I feel the same way, you know. What a blessing. Okay, I want to share something else with you that has some very interesting revelations in it. It's all about the bride overcoming the dragon, the earthquakes, and the start of the tribulation. Matthew Stewart had this revelation just before he came and visited us. I think he had it on the 26th, right? Yes, 26th. May the 26th. The dream started like this. Anna, that's his wife, and Blake, that's her brother, and myself were in Tennessee visiting. David Eels was with us, and someone we knew was TC, and David had to go do stuff. Well, I asked Matthew when I read this, I said, what did TC look like? At first, he didn't know because he had never seen him. And then this dream below came to him that night as an answer. I mean, I asked him this question. He didn't have the answer. So he had this dream that night. The Lord wanted us to know. He said, I had a dream on 5/31/16 that David and I were standing in the middle of an aisle in a grocery store. Then a person came around the corner and David said, quote, it is faction, unquote. And we knew that it was TC. So we turned our backs to him and started walking away. I looked back at him to see what he looked like. So that was my question, right? Who was he calling TC, right? And he looked exactly like someone from the UBM Fellowship. And this is the end of the dream. Well, let's go back to the original dream now. This means that the same demons that TC had while he was with us, as he is in this dream with us, right, are in this person attempting to make them fall too. That's what this revelation is about, because the face didn't fit the person. But the demon did. They had the same demon that was causing both of them to stumble. So, TC showed us around this farmer's market kind of thing, Matthew was saying. And I say that a farmer's market represents where the produce or the fruit of the people are displayed for others to purchase with their old life. Did you know that? Jesus said, buy of me gold. Well, I thought it was free. No, he said you have to lose your life to gain your life. It is free. The gift of eternal life is given through Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness, the purity, the perfection, all that's given through Jesus Christ. But you have to give up your life in order to accept this gift. There's only room for one person in you. Right? You got to give up the old man in order to have the new man, right? That's what we're talking about. And we came to this booth. There was a lady there who was selling all types of plants. There was a mother and daughter there. Well, the daughter here is the bride, and the mother, the church that she was born from. The mother is the church, and the daughter is the bride, okay? They were right in front of a Venus flytrap plant because the daughter loved Venus flytraps. Well, this flytrap is, it lures flies with a sweet nectar, representing the things that people love, you know, and then it devours them. The fly flies in there and the jaws close and devours that fly. Well, you know, Satan is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And those flies represent his demons. He who originally lured the fallen angels into his trap, now successfully lures those who are tempted by these demons with things that they love. Right? People love their flesh. Their God is their belly. So Jesus, who was tempted by the devil himself, also said, lovest thou me more than these? Is there something that you love more than doing the will of the Lord? John 14:15 says, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is the test for the bride, to keep his commandments. So don't lie to yourself. Don't let the devil put a lie in your thought to help you to justify doing disobedience. He loves to do that. And people love for him to do that because they want to feel okay. They want to feel like they're still going to heaven, even though they're not doing the will of the Lord. They're deceiving, deluding themselves. The daughter then jumped into the air onto the plant. But while she was in the air, she shrunk down to the size of a thimble. I believe this represents to humble oneself. Landing on the mouth of the plant. Well, this is just as the man-child was birthed before the mouth of the dragon who was seeking to devour him, right? And the mother slash bride went into the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness to be tempted by the dragon, right? The dragon sought to devour them in the wilderness. So that's what this is the bride being tested. You know, we saw that when the man-child was birthed from Virgo in the heavens, that the next thing he did was go through the claw of Scorpios. That's his name. Through the claw of Scorpios, which represents the same thing as the dragon. But he escaped. And she goes on to say, the plant then started to close its jaws, and the mother, myself, Anna, and TC ran to save the little girl. And while the plant's jaws were closing, the upper portion of the jaw or leaf bent into itself and went underneath the little girl and lifted her up and would not eat her. Now, how could that be, you know? Well, the dragon tries to lure the bride with folly. Dead flies, or the demons, represent folly. In Ecclesiastes 10 and 1, we're told, dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. So does a little folly outweigh wisdom and honor. So these dead flies are being likened to a little folly that outweighs wisdom and honor. Well, you know, I mean, if God's looking for a bride, he doesn't want that folly. He doesn't want his bride to stink, right? Dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. And you know how well the bride was treated in Song of Solomon and Esther, right? Esther in particular, you know, they made her smell real nice, right? So a little folly is all it takes to ruin that situation. And that's what demons do. They lead people into folly. Well, you just imagine, you just, you know, think about what this Venus flytrap looks like. Looks like the mouth of a dragon, doesn't it? And if you've ever watched a video of it, it's pretty interesting how a fly gets in there and trips these little hairs in there, and the trap just closes. The dragon's mouth closes over the fly, and the next time he opens it up, there's a desiccated fly there, right? Nothing there, hardly. The plant eats that. But the little girl escaped. The fly trap dragon can't trap and devour the true bride as she humbles herself to walk by faith because she's not under the curse. But he can trap everyone else. The devil has rights. The word is his rights. The word specifically speaks about the curse coming to those that are disobedient and rebellious. And the devil knows his rights. He's not permitted by God to work outside the boundary of God's word. The Lord gives us authority over all the power of the devil and all the enemies too. But we don't necessarily exercise that, and maybe we can't exercise that because our conscience isn't clean towards God. He said, then we were standing on the side of a mountain or hill. Right across from this was another mountain. I'll explain that to you in a few minutes. But Anna, Blake, and myself were talking with Mary, David's wife, because David was doing a broadcast. I believe that Mary represents here the fellowship here who bears the fruit of Jesus, as the angel told to Mary. The angel said to her, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord." And that thing was that she would bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? So, that's what we're talking about here, I believe. Then David came running up the hill towards us to tell us something. He ran from where he was doing the broadcast all the way up the hill, which was about 2 or 3 miles. Well, that's rough. That's pretty much a supernatural run for me, I believe. 2 or 3 miles. Even my driveway. People don't like walking up my driveway, you know, because it's a pretty rough walk. The Lord told David something important, which is why he ran up the hill towards us. But I can't recall what it was. But the very next thing that happens is Matthew received a vision, I believe, to explain what this important thing was. He said, "Then I saw a vision within what appeared to be a cloud." In other words, in the spirit. He saw this vision in the spirit. "And I saw a city with skyscrapers and buildings and towers, but there were no green trees. Everything was gray." Well, I believe gray here represents a time of death, a time of a lot of death. What do you look like when you're dead? Well, you kind of look gray, right? But that's what gray represents. "Then an earthquake happened, and all the buildings started to crumble and fall to the ground." Well, where was this? Well, I believe there's a clue here. "Then I was standing in the middle of the city and saw the top of a skyscraper about 60 feet long falling down toward me." So whatever this was, it was a threat to him as a Christian, you know. The top of a skyscraper represents leadership. This represents the fall, I believe, of this administration in an earthquake in Washington, D.C. And the reason I say that is this 60-foot height or length of this top of a skyscraper identified the Babylonish U.S. beast leadership. Daniel 3:1 came to me when I read that 60 feet, you know. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and he was, of course, the king of Babylon. And what is Babylon but the United States, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he's also the king that brought into captivity God's people. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60. There it is, 60 cubits. The height was 60 cubits. Just like the height or the length of this piece of the building, top piece of the building, was 60. So here it is, 60. "And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura," which I believe means circle, which I believe is talking about the world in one way, "in the province of Babylon." And this is the same height to width ratio as the Washington Monument, by the way. So that's why I think Washington, D.C. and this administration is spoken about here. Not only that, the dreams that we've shared with you lately, several different broadcasts, we shared dreams. about the earthquake on the East Coast taking out the leadership of the country there. And by the way, Sandy, who spoke about the first earthquake of the three major places, or four major places of the earthquakes, was on the East Coast in D.C., and she flew over D.C. in the spirit and saw it crumbling to the ground in an earthquake. So, this is something amazing that God, I believe, could possibly give us mercy through this to have time for a revival and time for the man-child ministry to teach the people of God and bring them out from among them before, like Amos's complaint, Jacob is small, how shall he live, right? So, anyway, this seems to me to be a confirmation of those dreams. We'll see. Then I was back on the side of the mountain. So he saw this very top of the skyscraper falling towards him, but then he wasn't there anymore. He was on the side of the mountain. Could be Mount Zion, right? The place of safety, protection, deliverance. Watching the vision, and I saw the top of the skyscraper hit the ground with the rest of the buildings crashing down. And I believe this could mean that Christians will escape this beast when the quake comes. And then, he said, the vision ended. So I believe this is the New York, D.C. East Coast quake, which have been seen as the first of major quakes that crossed the country. And I believe that the Lord has shown us it happens at the manifestation of spiritual death of the man-child company, just as it was with Jesus. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake, and when he was resurrected, there was a great earthquake. I believe that's the New Madrid. But we'll see as time goes by. And then Anna, Blake, and myself were sitting in a circle away from David and Mary. Then two or three people walked over to David and told him that the Lord told them that they have to go do some things. And I do believe, like I said, having the knowledge of the rest of the text here, that this is clearly faction and witchcraft, like the frog in the teapot. It creeps up on a person, takes more and more and more, and pretty soon they don't want to be around anybody that walks righteously. They especially don't like me. Like the frog in the teapot, they seduce themselves with unforgiveness and criticism, and they fail the love test as the leaven is removed from the bride, and by the angels of God, by the way. Matthew had the revelation of this in this dream and also in Scripture. Listen to Matthew 13 and 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. So, pretty neat how the Lord does that. And Matthew said, I was in the spirit watching the conversation, even though I was sitting away from them. That's good. That's good that he and his wife and brother were sitting away from these people. I knew that they were not going to do what the Lord told them to do. Yeah. And David was crying because he didn't want to see them go. But they said that they had to go. And Matthew saw through their deception and lies, as all of the righteous do. They always say the Lord is leading them to leave, but it is their Lord of faction and witchcraft who speaks to them, right? So David said that there were a few things that they had to do if they went. And I believe this is probably speaking about to stay separate from the brethren in word and deed as scripture commands. How many times have I heard them say, don't worry, I'm not going to go and do this to nobody and we'll just leave you alone. And they always lie. Every time they lie. Because they can't tell you what they're going to do because they got demons inside. The demons do what they want to do. Right? So they did not want to do as David said. So he said again that they had to do those few things. They finally agreed to do whatever it was and left, and I knew in my spirit that they were not going to do the things which they agreed to do. They never do. Factions always have silly excuses for why they never keep their word and then try to seduce others. One brother told me he was going to do this and that to bring about continuity, you know, when he left, and basically, he didn't. He just stole 2 months of pay, you know, basically. So they don't ever keep their word. So I was back in my body facing the hill across from us and said, this is the start of the tribulation. Then Blake came up to me and said, no, it's not. And I said, yes, it is. I believe that this is showing that there will be disagreement over whether it is the beginning of the tribulation or not. See, some people are looking for a covenant which we are have revelations that this covenant is going to be made in secret. Okay? And if that's so, the covenant is the sign of the beginning of the tribulation. The only thing is that also along about that time, the man-child ministry starts, and he knows when the tribulation starts. And he's coming near the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? So, that's very interesting. And I'd like to note that that Matthew said that he was sitting away from them, meaning the factious. And also, he was on one hill, and there was another hill across from him. What came to my mind when he said this was the same situation in 1 Samuel 14 and 4 on down. It says, and between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of one is kind of like a cliff, you know. And the name of the one was Bozaz. The name of the other was Sena. So Jonathan was on Bozaz, meaning shining. And by the way, this hill or mountain sat in the sun, / S-O-N. And the Philistines were on Sena, meaning acacia or rock thorn. Rock thorn. They're the thorns, right? Which sat in the shade or in darkness. Isn't that interesting? So the Philistines were in darkness and Jonathan was in the light, right? And verse 5 goes on to say, the one crag rose up on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. So the people on the in the darkness were uncircumcised. Their flesh wasn't cut away. They were still sowing flesh. And, of course, if you sow flesh, you will reap death. That's what Paul said. And it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There's no restraint, but actually there is an advantage in being weak, as we know. He said, my power is made perfect through weakness. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, what we see in this dream is the temptation of the bride and the earthquakes, which is when the visitation of the Lord comes in the man-child near the beginning of the tribulation to bring an end to the faction. Amen. And so that's an exciting revelation here. I like it very much. And I'd like to say this. I've been praying for those falling into this trap of the dragon. And I asked the Lord, if I believe, will you bring an end to this faction? And I got a confirmation of two heads for yes. And so I asked, will you give me the faith? Because obviously if God doesn't give you the faith, you won't be able to do it, right? I asked, will you give me the faith to believe this? And I got a confirmation of two heads for yes again. So believe with me, saints, that these two or three that are being tempted will be delivered. The two that are mentioned in here, they'll be delivered, right? Oh, praise be to God. We thank you, Father, for your mighty, miraculous power. And don't forget all the awesome, awesome promises of household salvation. The Bible is absolutely full of them, and it's very encouraging. And like I said, I believe that what God wants us to come away with is not only our own physical children, but the spiritual children who are the result of our sowing the seed of the kingdom. You know, Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. So he sowed the seed of the word of God in their hearts, and it brought forth Christ in them, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? So those people, you know, not everybody that we share the word with are actually our children. Your children spiritually look like you when they come forth, right? Well, it's the same with spiritual children. If they receive your word, they are your children, because that is the seed. The parable of the sower, Christ went to sow the seed. He sowed it in the hearts of mankind, of those that are called, and of mankind. And that seed brought forth fruit in just one out of the four groups, and that brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. So we too, we find out who is of God, because who is of God hears the words of God, Jesus said. So we find out who is of God when we share the gospel with people, the truth with people. If they receive it, it proves that they are of God and that they are of the seed that we are of, right? Not everyone that you teach and share with will ultimately be one of your children. It takes time to find that out. And whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God, the Bible says. The proof is that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And of course, your seed shall be saved, right? But we sow the seed out there among whosoever will, in order to find out who's of God, because he that's of God hears the words of God. So, you know, obviously, too, when he sent out his disciples, he told them to bring the gospel to the world, the Great Commission, as we call it. He also told his disciples to tell them to obey everything that he told those first disciples, which was go to the world. So if you are a disciple of Christ, you too are called to go to the world in one various means or another, whatever God has gifted you to do to get the word out. And that's a blessing. You feel the greatness of God. You feel the pleasure of God when you're able to share a good word with people, right? So don't forget that. And don't forget, too, that this is a test for the bride. The bride is being tested and tempted by that mud all around them to see whether they will hold up and continue to hold fast their fruit, right? And so the devil is very vehement about sending his vessels out to try to take down the bride, because the bride is going to do him a lot of damage, just like the man-child, a lot of damage. And he knows that. And so he has to get her to sin, to give in to temptation. Don't think you're going to get out of temptation in the short time left before the tribulation. The temptation is to find out who is the bride. And then in the tribulation, the temptations that the devil is going to throw before you, the mud basically on the road, you know, is to find out who is the church. Because the called out ones, they're coming out from among them. They have no interest in following the devil nor uncircumcised flesh, right? So we're being tested. I tell you, you just have to keep this in your mind and in your understanding. You are being tested to see what is going to be your eternal position in heaven, if you are in heaven at all. You are being tested. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." So remember the promise to the Philadelphia church, that one of seven daughters, one of seven churches, who was counted worthy to escape those things. And they're doing it now. Those that value highly the position to sit next to Jesus Christ. Those that value this highly enough that they're turning down every other offer of the things that the flesh loves. That's what the Venus flytrap did, right? That flytrap knows exactly what the fly is like. And to put it bluntly, flies like poop, you know. They don't like good-smelling things, you know. So a little bit of folly causes us not to smell good. And it draws flies, right? So, you know, be something that the devil can't stand. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil, when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he gave the devil something that he couldn't stand. Kind of like that mace in the face thing, you know. And that was the Word of God. Every time he tempted Jesus, the Lord bring the Word of God to him. And finally, he decided to leave for a more opportune time. Of course, there never was a more opportune time for Jesus, because he never did get him. and he won't get any of those that abide in him either. Praise God, you know. He won't get those that abide in him. Be encouraged, saints. The end of these testings is coming for the bride in a great way. This faction that's come before the tribulation period is not the one that's coming in the tribulation period, because it's not coming to the same people. The woman will be tested in the wilderness. The bride has already been tested, but she's among the woman in the wilderness, and thank God for that, because, you know, when Jesus came and John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," he was talking about those people who were walking with Jesus at the time. And of course, these people went forth and brought the gospel, raised up the church. And the church, too, has to be tried. Knowledge always comes before a trial. You know, you need knowledge because without knowledge, you can't bear fruit. Because you got to know what to exercise your faith in, right? You need knowledge. But with knowledge always comes responsibility and the test, the trial. Because it's not that you have it in your mind that counts. It's that you have it in your heart that counts. It's that you're not going to turn loose of it. You're going to hold fast the word of God. You're going to hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. You're going to stand by faith and not turn loose of the word, right? Well, praise be to God. We have to be tested. It's not just to him that overcometh will I give authority. Overcoming what? Overcoming trials. You're in a test. You're being tempted to accept something that's sweet to the flesh. And we have to go through this because everyone that is chosen is first tried and tested and proven. See? And that's what fruit is. Fruit is what's been tried and tested and proven. It's not just knowledge. There are people that have lots of knowledge, but they don't walk in it. All knowledge does for a person like that is hold them more responsible, because they're just hearers of the word, not doers of the word, deluding themselves, is what the Bible says. So, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. More than anything else that the devil can put in front of us is bait. He dearly desires to draw us away with the things of the world. But the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the bride or the man-child positions, you know, are the most coveted positions for those that love the Lord. They want to sit next to Jesus, right? They want to be close to him. They want to have all of him that they can get. Because they love him. They want more and more of Jesus. Well, the only way you can have more and more of Jesus is lose more and more of yourself. And the way you lose that is to choose not to obey self when you're tempted. It's the feed the black dog or feed the white dog routine, right? If you feed the black dog, he's going to win the battle. If you feed the white dog, he's going to win the battle. So what is important to you? Well, we pray that what is important to you is to have more of Jesus and to be that bride that he loves and desires. Amen? And I do believe that there's probably a higher percentage of bride people among our listeners than a lot of people, because the word will run off a lot of people eventually. The word. You want to cleanse the body? Speak the word. And the word will run off a lot of people that want to pamper their flesh, want to be happy the way they are, want to feel justified for various reasons. I've noticed that the faction, when they run off, a lot of them fall under the law because they're desperately wanting to feel justified even while they're living in their sin. And the law gives them that opportunity because the law says, if you do this, if you do that, you know, you're okay, you know, which is silly. But you can't talk to demon-possessed people intelligibly. You can't get away with it. They can't receive it. And so they're looking for a thing to justify themselves. Well, you know, we got to justify God. At every step, at every turn, we say, Lord, we've been wrong. You've been right. Your word is true. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to draw me unto yourself. I ask you to grant me repentance. I put my trust in you to do that, Lord. And so, just humble yourself before God. He gives grace to the humble. Many people are afraid to admit that they're wrong before other people. That's just pride. Pride comes especially upon people with rejection because they don't want to feel correction because they have a feeling that it's rejection, and so they justify themselves. And every step of the way, they blame other people. Ah, so-and-so's fault. Oh, so-and-so, you know. They find the scapegoat, right? And so, but humble yourself before God. Tell him you don't like this about you, this or that about you. Tell him that you don't want this. Tell him you want more of him. Tell him you want to repent. Please give you the grace to do it. To ask him for everything. Everything. Ask God for everything. He is ready. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. All things whatsoever. That means ask him for everything. Don't have out of work angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. They serve you your benefits, right? That's their job. But some people, they don't ask God. They think it's too much trouble. They think God's not really as powerful as he is. So we're overburdening him with these little things, but no, he says all things whatsoever. Ask that your joy may be made full. Ask. That was Jesus' command. Ask, ask. Ask for everything. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Wow. And all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, you know. Believe you received them and you shall have them. So that is awesome. Pray. Spend time praying every day. The cumulative effect of prayer will be awesome in your life. The benefits will keep coming. So pray. Take time to pray and ask the Lord for everything. Everything. Because he's planning on answering. Especially for those who are walking in the light and not justifying themselves, but justifying God, he will answer them. He plans on doing it, saints. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to draw us unto yourself, to give us this hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. Grant us mercy, Lord, not justice. We don't deserve anything. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask for your unmerited favor to be what you want us to be. We would like to be well-pleasing unto you, as Paul said in Romans. Lord, give us that gift. We want to be well-pleasing unto you. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and work in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. We want to have pleasure in your pleasure. Lord, pour out your spirit upon those that are stumbling. Lord, the devil is an expert at causing people to stumble. And of course they stumble because they put something ahead of you. But in many cases, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. They've been lulled to sleep, seduced like the frog in the teapot, and they're gradually been taken somewhere that they never wanted to go. And Jesus, just like those factious people who put you on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. They really don't. They really don't. They've been seduced into a trap, and the one that they're thinking through is a demon, and they don't understand. Only people from the outside that are disconnected from their problem can look at it and see exactly what's going on. Oh, Lord, they don't understand. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Have grace and mercy, Lord. And, Lord, this thing about the bringing down of the government, well, Father, we do desire, Lord, that there would be a revival like the one Jesus did, in which he taught the disciples for 3.5 years. And he said he lost not one, that the scripture might be fulfilled, except for the son of perdition. He didn't lose any of them. So, Lord, we pray that that's true, too, about the man-child, that they won't lose a one except the son of perdition. We pray, Lord, that we do have a relative, I call it a relative time of peace for the church to be able to receive the former and latter rain and bear the fruit, practice the gifts, see this revival spread around the earth, as first the John the Baptist revival and secondly the man-child revival. First the revival of repentance and turning towards the Lord, and secondly the knowledge, the understanding, and the anointing that the man-child revival is going to bring to people. It's going to save so many lives, because Jacob is small, how shall he stand? So Lord, we pray and we believe for this awesome revival, awesome outpouring of your Spirit upon your people to march through this earth as a mighty army that's resurrected from the Ezekiel dead, dry bones, Lord. Lord, let it be. We desire earnestly for your mercy and your grace there for this entire earth to hear the gospel of Jesus. Oh, Father, let it be, Lord. Let it be. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We invite you. We desire earnestly to see your days here, Lord, like you said you would do, leading your own flock. Your disapproval of the shepherds, how they've plundered your flock and fleeced the sheep. You said you were going to take care of that problem yourself. And that's what we desire, Lord. We want to know you and one another. We know that you're coming in your people to do a mighty work in these days. Something that the whole world will know about. Oh, they may not approve of it, but they will know about it. And I believe that they will come to fear you from here to the end. They will come to fear you, Lord. Lord, we ask that mighty apostles go forth throughout the earth. I'm talking about Jesus, who was an apostle and is an apostle, and the apostles that he raised up, according to the scriptures. Lord, you send forth a multitude of apostolic leadership to bring your people into the kingdom. Lord, you talked about those that say they're Jews and they're not, that they will come and worship before the feet of the bride, and know that you have loved the bride. Oh, Lord. Lord, these people need repentance. They need to know their leadership. They need to understand who it is that is pleasing unto you, kind of like Malachi, the last chapter. They'll come to know who it was that was your servant and who it was that was not your servant. And like the bride in Song of Solomon, you know, they were ho-hum about the bride, really thought she was fanatic up until the time they found out she was chosen. And then they said, return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. Yes, it's all of a sudden very important to know what a child of God looks like. Oh, praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Lord, we're looking forward to this awesome work that you're planning. We ask, Lord, that you pour out your gifts among your people in mighty power. We ask, Lord, that there is signs and wonders and miracles to confirm your word constantly, Lord, from here on out. That the forces of darkness will be angry because of this mighty move of your spirit. Lord, draw us, empower us, gift us. Lord, make all provision, Lord, for your people who serve you. Lord, you've told us about the great provision that you've laid up for your saints in these latter days. Lord, help them to know they don't have to worry about a thing. If they're seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these things will be added unto them. Let them know this, Lord, that this provision, they don't have to make it for themselves. They don't have to spend your money. They can trust in you and see your mighty provision, that your power is made perfect in their weakness, and that your provision is complete and utter. And it was accomplished at the cross. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your people will sow bountifully so that they can reap bountifully. This is your word clearly states. Lord, we pray that you do this mighty, mighty work in your people, Lord, that they can give. They don't have to store up their treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. They can give and store it up in heaven, as your word is very clear about. They can meet the needs of the brethren. They can get the gospel out. And if they see their brother in need and withhold their compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in them, you say? So we thank you, Father, for a mighty, mighty move of your spirit, a mighty move of the latter rain outpouring. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. And Lord, all of our brethren that are out there and stumbling around, and being a stumbling block, please help them to understand the fear of the Lord. Please grant them this grace, O Lord. And we thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, saints. Give praise unto God everywhere you go. Give thanks and praise unto God. The devil hates it. The devil hates it. You see people that hate worship and praise and it's like they're embarrassed, you know, to confess you before men. Well, they're fearful. And of course, Lord, we know your mercy. We ask you to grant them grace to be delivered of those, that fear of rejection, you know, that they can be free to worship you, Father. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. What a trap that the devil has many in, Lord. And we love them. We just want them to see, to be free. We just ask, Lord, that you do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.